Have you ever felt hopeless? Today, are there anybody here that feels like you feel like you're hopeless? These are days that are requiring us to exercise great faith in God, no doubt about it. And there's some of you today that you're feeling a sense of hopelessness. And I want to encourage you today, as you turn on the news and as you see things going around us in our world, it can just overwhelm you with a sense of discouragement and despondency. And I think some of us may be experiencing that. This week, God has been speaking to my heart, and my heart is heavy today about some of the things going on in our world and in our nation and in our churches. I want you to know I love you, beloved, and I want you to be encouraged and have hope. God's placed this message on my heart this week, holding on to hope in a hopeless world. Holding on to hope in a hopeless world or a hopeless time. America's number one problem is not political. America's number one problem is not economic. America's number one problem is spiritual. That's America's number one problem. But I've got good news. Even though America's number one problem is spiritual, it's not a hopeless condition with Dr. Jesus. It's not a hopeless condition, nor is it a helpless case with Dr. Jesus. Neither is it a without a healing cure with Dr. Jesus. He's the only one I know that can fix the problem. Why, if he can cast out demons, surely he can correct situations. If he can heal a woman that's been hemorrhaging for 12 years, and she spent all the money she had, and finally she touched the hem of his garment and she was whole. I know the Lord is the great physician. I mean, if he can raise a daughter from the dead, and all of this is recorded in the 5th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, surely he can do what needs to be done. Hanging on to hope, holding on to hope in a hopeless time. And you know, sometimes we just don't get it. You might want to turn me down a little bit that back there, Brother Clay, please, sir. We just don't get it. We just don't get it. I don't want to get too loud. I know that sometimes you start low and you rise higher. So thanks, brother, for working that sound system. But it reminds me of the story of Grandpa who had his grandson to come over to his house. And for breakfast, Grandpa fixed him some scrambled eggs. He looked at his plate, and on his plate was some scrambled eggs, and he noticed that there was some dried eggs that looked like from the day before. He said, "Grandpa, did you clean this dish?" Grandpa said, "Yes, good as cold water can get it." And then for lunch, Grandpa fixed him a hamburger. He looked at the hamburger, he looked at the plate. It looked like some mustard and ketchup was dried on the plate, maybe from a week ago. He said, "Grandpa, did you wash this plate?" And Grandpa said, "Yes, good as cold water can get it." And then that night, they decided to go out to eat. And as they were walking to the door, Grandpa's old hound dog was laying at the door. And his grandson, he growled at his grandson, and the grandson looked at his grandpa and said, "Grandpa, tell your hound dog to get out of the way." And Grandpa looked at the hound dog and said, "Cold water, get out of the way." Sometimes it can be a not so good situation. But I want you to know, speaking of hopelessness, I was out visiting this week and met a 19-year-old young man, and he's got cystic fibrosis. He's been diagnosed ever since he was about 6 years old. He's on medicine every day of his life. Since he was six, he has to take big pills. He said about the size of a nickel or a quarter. He has to follow them every day. He has breathing treatments. His breathing treatments cost about $1,500. And now he does not have any money. He can't continue on in his treatments because everything's running out. He's in a hopeless condition. But I want you to know, it's not hopeless with Dr. Jesus. We prayed and believed that God is the God of all hope, that God can meet the needs in that young man's life. If he doesn't take his medicine, he's going to die. He lives right here in our community. I got a call from a dear friend this week. He's not a member of the church here. He lives in another town. He said this to me. He said, "My wife has packed her clothes. She's got a U-Haul sitting out in the driveway, and she's leaving this afternoon. I said, brother, all hope's not gone. Hopeless condition. Holding on to hope in a hopeless world. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm chapter 31. Psalm 31. Let me, as you stand to your feet, as we read one verse of Scripture and then keep your Bibles open to Psalm 31. Stand to your feet, please, as we read Psalm 31, if you're able. If you don't have to, but if you're able. Let's read Psalm 31, verse 24. If you're in Psalm 31, would you say amen? All right. Give you another second to get there. Psalm 31. And as you're turning there, scholars tell us this is probably David. Not all agree. Some say it may have been Hezekiah. But more than likely it was David. It's debatable as to when he was writing the setting, etc. It could have been when Absalom was after him. It could have been when he was on the run with Saul chasing him. The fact is, it doesn't matter. The bottom line is he was going through a difficult time. But he found his hope and he found his strength in the Lord. Look at verse 24 of Psalm chapter 31. Verse 24. Be of good courage. I want you to underline that. I want you to put it on your refrigerator. Look at verse 24 of chapter 31 of the book of Psalms. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. All ye that hope in the Lord. All ye that hope in the Lord. Now look back in chapter 31, verse 1. Notice David, or the psalmist, notice what he puts his trust. Look at verse 1. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Notice how many times here in verses 1 through 4, God is the psalmist's righteousness. He's certainly ours. Verse 2, bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock. Not only is it our righteousness, verse 1, but he's our strong rock, verse 2, for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock, verse 3, and my fortress. He's not only our righteousness, he's not only our strong rock, but he is our fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Verse 4, pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. You see that? Not only is our righteousness, not only is our strong rock, verse 2, and our fortress, verse 3, he's our strength, verse 4. Look at verse 5. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. He's our redeemer. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, now in the name of Jesus, I know there's a lot of folks here today that are sensing and feeling a sense of hopelessness and perhaps ready to give up, ready to quit. Our God, I pray the breath of heaven will breathe on us today, and Father God, raise us above the things that are going on in our life. Father, give us a renewed strength. Give us a revived passion, our Lord, to keep on keeping on. Keep on looking to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. We thank you for the precious living word of God. We thank you, Jesus, you've drafted us into your army. And now we're soldiers of the cross. I pray, Father God, you'll stir our hearts today. You'll cause us with the eye of faith to look around and see the things that are going on in our families, in our community, and in this nation, yea, in our world. Oh God, we just are burdened today, and I pray, precious Lamb of God, that you'll illumine our eyes, that you'll deliver us from sin, you set us apart, you make us holy, you create within us a clean heart, you wash us thoroughly in the blood of the Lamb, you blot out all wrong attitudes, God, you'll get out worldliness, and Father God, you'll ignite Lord, a fire in our heart to pursue holiness and to love you supremely and to yield to your lordship daily, and Father God, to set our anchor on your word. And thank you now. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your glory, Lord. Save the lost. Revive the saved. I pray, Father, for our community right now as we gather together this wonderful day, that, Lord, your sense of your presence, Father God, will just overwhelm people in the community, those that are lost and undone and on the way to the lake of fire, those, our God, that are backslidden and that, Father, are making excuses. And Lord, we pray, Spirit of God divine, just work in the hearts of people, and we thank you now for those that have gathered together today. We bless you, Lord, what you're going to do. Tear down every stronghold, uproot every generational sin, and we trust you, Jesus, just to be high and lifted up. Thank you now. The victory is won. You won the battle. Oh, God, help us to get in step and in tune and in touch with you day by day. Lord, we thank you now and praise you what you're going to do. We thank you, Father, for your goodness every day and for your saving grace. I want to praise you for saving my lost soul and rescuing me, Lord, from a life of degradation, a life of sinfulness, a life, Lord, live for self. I pray, God, more and more, you'll help me to, Lord, keep my eyes on you, and you'll, God, do all in my heart that I need you to do and that you want to do, and help me to be willing, Lord, to let you do it. Thank you now. We praise you. We worship you. Again, give you glory for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen. You may be seated. Today we're looking at the subject thought, hanging on, holding on to hope in a hopeless world. Holding on to hope in a hopeless world. There's some of us today that we've just gotten down and discouraged. If you'll notice, David is going through a hopeless time. Look in verse number 6 following. Here is a valley of hopelessness. Look at verse 6. Find verse 6 in chapter 31. In verse 6, the word of God reads this way. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and thou hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Verse 9 following, note the valley of hopelessness that David was experiencing. Verse 9, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. It's a valley of trouble. Anybody in trouble today? Have mercy upon the God. I'm in trouble. Mine eyes is consumed with grief. Is there anybody grieving today? David said, I'm grieving. I'm in trouble. Yea, my soul and my belly. Look at verse 10. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. David's saying, not only am I going through a valley of trouble and grief, but I'm going through a valley where I am weak and I'm feeling helpless. Verse number 11, I was a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintances. And that they did see me without fled from me. David said, I'm in a valley of reproach. And not only that, but verse 12, I'm forgotten as a dead man out of mind. That is, I am forgotten. I feel forgotten. I'm in a valley of forgetfulness. I am like a broken vessel. Verse 13, for I've heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. David said, I'm going through a valley of fear. Anybody experiencing fear? Anybody experiencing trouble? Anybody experiencing grief? Anybody experiencing weakness? He said, I'll tell you, we can identify verse number 13. For I heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. The valley of hopelessness. The valley of hopelessness. God wants to stir our heart this morning. I'm convinced of it. He's sure been stirring my heart this week. And the valley of hopelessness. Number one, I want to share with you as we look a little deeper in the subject, holding on to hope in a hopeless world. Holding on to hope in a hopeless world. And the first part of the message is this. It's a sad day. It's a sad day when we go through a valley of hopelessness. It's a sad day. But number two, the second part of the message, Lord willing, is this. It's a glad day when we can hold on to hope because of the Lord Jesus. Number one, it's a sad day when we're going through a valley of hopelessness. Now, y'all hang with me. If you're awake, say amen. Y'all listen to me now. I love you, but I got to just share with you what God's got on my heart. It's a sad day. It's a sad day indeed. And as I begin to think about it, it's a sad day. These days, I tell you what's a sad day to you, Pastor. It's a sad day when the house of God is half empty and the ball games are filled up with people screaming and hollering over something that's not going to amount to a hill of beans in eternity. It's a sad day when the house of God is half empty. I knew you wouldn't like it, but I've got to tell you anyway, it's a sad day. It's a sad day when the church house is half empty, but the lake is full, and the beach is full, and the bars are full, and the house of God is not full. It's a sad day, beloved, and it ought to concern every single child of God. It ought to concern us to the point that we don't just sit back and do nothing. But oh, brother and sister, I want you to know we are in some terrible times. We are in some sad times. I know God's still on the throne, but you can look around and see. I'm not just talking about New Rocky Creek, by the way. Had the privilege of going in other churches all across Georgia and Florida, and it's the same old thing, that people have gotten just apathetic and have just gotten indifferent and have just gotten complacent and just hit and miss, and just, if it's convenient, I think I'll go to church, or something else is going on. If I got something else to do on Sunday, and next thing you know, you just get in a pattern. It's hard to stay focused. It's hard to be disciplined in these days when so much is pulling on us. Can I get an amen? And you know what, beloved? Let me take it a step further. It's a sad day. Listen to me. It's a sad day when the average Christian compared to the average Muslim, we look like a bunch of wimps compared to the average Muslim. Listen to me, beloved. They're wrong and they're worshiping a dead God, but most Muslims are more committed, more dedicated than the average Christian. God help us! Why, they get on their knees and bow to a dead God 5 times a day. They get on their faces and bow down. When's the last time you saw a child of God get on their faces before God? I'm telling you, the Muslims are wrong, but they are more committed. They are more dedicated. They're not only praying 5 times a day. They're fasting in the month of Ramadan. I realize it's all dead. I realize it's to no avail. But nonetheless, you compare the average Muslim with the average Christian, and it puts Christians to shame. God help us. And they're reading the Quran, and they're giving alms, and they're giving their resources to the work of Allah in Islam. It's a sad day. It's a sad day when Muslims, y'all hear me, it's a sad day when Muslims are willing to die for a dead God, and Christians aren't even willing to live for a living God. I can't hear you. I need to get on that for a moment. It's a sad day when Muslims are willing to die for a dead God, a dead cause. And it's hard to get Christians to live for Jesus these days. God help us. God help us. God change us. God stir us. God help us to rise above the false religions of this world. I'm telling you, these days, we got to have Jesus. There's some of us today, you've gotten slack. I love you, but I tell you, I'm preaching myself. It's so easy to get slack. It's easy to get lazy. It's easy to just get complacent. It's easy to get lukewarm. And then no wonder the Muslims, their mosques are multiplying. 74% mosque have been built in America over the last 10 years. You know why? Because the average Christian's sitting home watching television instead of serving God. God help us. God stir our hearts. God change our lives. God get us serious about serving a living God. These, we can sit around and whine about it. But oh, listen, beloved. Listen, brother. Listen. Oh, yeah. It's a sad day. It's a sad day. It is a sad day indeed. But I want you to know, it's not only a sad day when the church house is half empty. And brother, I'm talking to myself and you too, my dear sister. I don't know when the last time you invited somebody to the house of God. I don't know when the last time you invited somebody to a personal relationship with Jesus. But more than likely you said, well, that's the preacher's job. I can't hear you. And that's the staff's job. No, it's every Christian's job. I can't hear you. Y'all done shut down on me. I'm telling you, it's every child of God. And if you really love this country, and if you really love the Lord, and you're really concerned with the work of God, you and I will get busy about the Master's business. God help us to stop excusing our spiritual laziness and our spiritual apathy and our complacency and our worldliness. The world has got a hold of us and we don't even see it. And meanwhile, the Muslims are taking over this country. and we're letting them. And we're part of the problem. We're not part of the solution, we're part of the problem. Hello. That's a sad day when the Muslims are taking over this world. Make no mistake about it. The Muslims' intent, their goal is to overthrow this world. That is what they're out there to do. That is their goal. That is their ambition. And they will do what it takes to see Islam and Allah prevail. Christians, we had better wake up and stand up with the whole armor of God. You look back 10, 20 years from now and you'll say, brother preacher, I see it now. Some of you are blinded. You got your head stuck in the sand and you're like an ostrich. You don't want to admit the truth. But this is the truth. This is where we're at right now. And if we don't wake up and if we don't get right with God and if we don't seek the Lord and if we don't get on fire for God, I'm telling you, more and more things are going to be happening. And we don't have anybody to blame but right here. You say, but brother pastor, you can be a dead Christian sitting in a live church, or you can be a dead church with a live Christian. Whether anybody else gets right with God, you must. Whether anybody else gets right with God, you must. Don't look around at your neighbor. Don't look around at so-and-so's not here. It's me, Lord. It's me. It's me. And speaking to the church and on fire for God, did you hear about the church that caught on fire? They were putting it out, and a neighbor down the road showed up to help put out the fire. They were bringing the buckets, throwing the fire, throwing water on the fire. And a man in the church saw this man. He said, man, he said, I hadn't seen you darken the doors of a church, this church, in 25 years. The man that was helping put out the fire, he said, this is the first time I've ever seen the church on fire. You can blame this and blame that and fault find your brother and fault find your sister and be critical toward this and critical toward that. But the bottom line is the buck stops right here. I can't hear you. Look in the mirror and we see that a lot of our problems is me and it's you. It's us. And we've got to stop fighting each other. And I don't know of anything going on, by the way, in New Rocky Creek Baptist Church, but I know how the human nature is. I mean, it's so easy to get critical and fault find. Meanwhile, the Muslims are moving forward. Christians, wake up. We've got some ground we better take back soon and quick. There's an urgency of the hour. Urgency, urgency. Oh, I know why we're at ease in Zion. I know Jesus said, I would that you be hot or cold. You're lukewarm. I'm going to vomit you. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. I know that you're backslidden. I know you're content with just playing church and having one foot in the church and one foot in the world. I know that you're just satisfied with having a little Jesus. But I want you to know God's not satisfied with you having a little Jesus. He wants you to go all the way and be serious and committed and love the Lord and be dedicated. Can God count on you? Well, if there's not something else going on, oh God, and then we'll look back. If the Lord tarries and looks in our life and see our families in shambles and wonder where it happened and wonder what happened, and it's right now knocking on the door. The Muslims are taking over. They're taking over. Mark it down. Your pastor said it. You can look at statistics on it. And I want you to know, I want to go on record. I want to go on record. It's high time this administration stops blaming Americans for the foolishness and for the hatred that's going on in this world. It's not about a movie, a video. It's not about a book. It seems like every time when Muslims are killing Christians and killing people over the world, our administration needs some backbone. They, for some reason or another, won't call it a terroristic threat and a terroristic act. It's time we wake up in America. Listen, beloved, we have rights to do what we want here in America. I know there's a responsibility, but listen, when we blame everything on Americans, what does it do to the Muslim world? It lets them know that they can carry on, and it's always Americans' fault. God help us. Don't you see what's going on in America? God help us. God help us. God help us. The Bible predicts, Jesus said in the context of Matthew 24, He said when his disciples came and said, Lord, how will we know the end of your coming, the end time? He said in the context of Matthew 24, speaking to the Jewish people, I believe a futuristic event. He said there are going to be wars and rumors of wars. There'll be pestilences. There'll be divers. There'll be earthquakes in divers different places. And he said there'll be, other than that, there'll be false Christ to rise in my name. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he further said in Matthew 24, and I think personally this is during the tribulation era and the second coming of Christ Jesus. He's coming again, not in the rapture in this context of Matthew 24, but the revelation when it comes in power and glory. He said this gospel is going to be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. Oh, I'm talking about, I don't understand it, beloved. We've got, and I want to be respectful, listen to me, I'm not against the president as a person, but I sure am against him and his position in the White House. I can't go along with some of the things, anti-Christian, anti-Bible. I just can't go along with it. We can't go along with it. And you'd think, hear me now, look at me, you'd think, and I say this with all due respect, those birds up there in Congress, you'd think they'd wake up. You'd think we'd have some smart enough to see that America's going down, down, down. And many of them seemingly have been duped and deceived by the devil. I can't hear you. Oh, brother, it doesn't take a kindergarten to open their eyes and see that we're cutting our own throat. God, help us. God, help us. I remind you that the book of Ezekiel 38-39, Ezekiel prophesies there's coming a time when these Muslim nations, this confederation of nations, are going to come together, and they're going to come against Israel. Watch it. The stage is being set. There is Syria and Egypt. They're mentioned in Ezekiel 38-39. Syria, Egypt. Isn't that interesting, Egypt? Isn't it interesting, Syria? Guess who else is included in this coalition of nations that will eventually, don't know exactly when, but I'll tell you, it sure does seem like things are setting up. Not only Egypt and Syria, but there's Ukraine and Russia, and then Turkey and Afghanistan, Iran, Sudan, Pakistan, Somalia, Ethiopia, and Libya. Did y'all hear me? I said those countries are mentioned in Ezekiel 38 and 39. It's time the blood wash, the redeemed, wake up and see the Bible is being fulfilled. God's kingdom is coming. We had better get with the Lord because the time is near. The time is near. And you'd think we'd have enough to be able to see what's going on. And speaking of that, reminded me of the story of the man that was living in the backwoods, way back in the woods, in a shack. They discovered his house back there. They didn't know who lived there, but then they found out who lived there and knocked on the door. He came to the door and said, he was a young man in his early 20s. They said, young man, they said, you got a mama. He said, I do. She's in jail. She killed 10 people. He said, young man, do you have a daddy? He said, I've got a daddy. He's in prison. He's killed 25 people. He said, young man, do you have a brother? He said, yeah, I do. He's been stealing and robbing, and he's in prison. You got a sister? Yep, she's in jail too. She's been stealing and robbing too. And they looked at him and said, well, what in the world are you doing? And he said, I'm going to Harvard University. And they said, wow, well, that's good. What are you studying at Harvard? He said, nothing. They're studying me. You'd think that these up there that are elected would be smart enough to see what's going on. Oh, God, help us. Wake up. We're in the valley of hopelessness. And the goal is to overthrow. I don't believe in this peace-loving Muslims. I just don't believe it, folks. You can if you want to. I just don't believe it. You read the Quran, you find out we're infidels. Anybody that doesn't believe in God. And by the way, do you know, do you realize that right now, how many have ever read the health care law that's out right now, presently voted on by the Supreme Court, voted 5-4. It's going into law in all indication. I don't know what's going to be the future. But do you know what's included in the health care law on page 107? Have you seen what's on the health care law, page 107? There's a word called diminitude, D-H-I-M-I-T-U-D-E, Anybody know what that word means? It's in the health care law. You mean you hadn't read it? Do you know what that word means? It's a Muslim word. These are the facts. And that word means under Sharia law. Are you ready for this? If you're ready, say amen. Under Sharia law, a Muslim is exempt from having to get insurance because Sharia law states, from the Muslim perspective, that insurance, namely health insurance, is gambling. Therefore, according to the law, hear me, the Muslims do not have to get insurance. If this law passes right now, it's already been voted on by the Supreme Court, they do not have to get insurance. Furthermore, they will not have to pay a fine. But guess what? You will, and you will, and you will, and you will. You get the picture, don't you? Why, Muslims are exempt from the law of America, and if this health care law goes into effect, but you get the picture. If you refuse to pay for health care, there's a penalty that you're going to pay. And guess what? If you don't pay that penalty, the IRS is coming after you. They're going to put a lien. They're going to begin to garnish your wages. And if you don't do right then, they're going to throw you in prison. I want you to know there's something wrong with that picture. There's something wrong, brother. There's something wrong, sister, with that picture. We just want that crowd to know up there, we're not going to shut up. We're not going to let up until, thank God, we're caught up. We are called to be soldiers. We're not called to be sissies. We're not called to be wimps. Jesus said, if you want to follow Him, you got to take up a cross. And He said, he that loves his life shall lose it. Whosoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. He said, if you really want to be a disciple, if you really want to make a difference, you got to count the cost. What king that goes out to battle doesn't count the cost before he goes? What builder that doesn't build a building doesn't count the cost? He said, likewise, if you don't count the cost, there may be persecution, there may be death, there may be ostracized, there may be all kinds of persecution that's going to break out against the family of God and against the church and the Christians. And it's time we get buckled up. It's time that we get armed for the battle, because we are soldiers of the cross. We've got a commander-in-chief. He's not up there at the White House. Thank God he's on his throne, and we've got to follow him. We don't care if it hair lifts the devil. We're going to follow the Bible. We're going to believe God. We're not going to give in to the wimps of this world and the false religion of this world. We're going to serve God. Hey, I came in this world with nothing, and if my commander calls me home, I'm going to go out with nothing. Hey, God, help us to get loyal and faithful to our King. Amen. Yeah. God help us to do it. It's a sad day. It's a sad day when you have to vote on God. I can't hear you. It's a sad day. It doesn't matter if it's a Democratic convention. It doesn't matter if it's a Republican National Convention. It doesn't matter where it is. I want you to hear me. We can't vote on God. We didn't vote Him in, and we're not going to vote Him out. He's the King of glory, and He rules and reigns, and puny man can't get Him out of the picture. Amen and glory. Yes, Lord, You're the King. You're the King. You're the Lord. You just try to lock your doors, you can't keep God out of your home. You try to put bars on your window, you can't keep God out of your home. You can try everything you want to. Deny God. Say there's no God. But you know what God says about that? Psalm chapter 2. God says, why do the heathen rage? Why do they come against the Lord and against His anointed? You know what God's going to do about that crowd? God's going to laugh. That's what the Bible says. Psalm 2. The Lord's going to laugh in heaven. Then God says, you better kiss the Son, lest it be angry. I want you to know, brother and sister,
It doesn't matter if people say there's no God and think they can vote in God. And I want you to know one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. Every Muslim's going to bow. Every Buddhist is going to bow. Every Confucius is going to bow. Every New Ager is going to bow. Every president's going to bow. Every potentate's going to bow. Every ruler's going to bow. Every pope's going to bow. Every priest is going to bow. Every knee is going to bow at the name of Jesus and give glory to the God of our salvation. Might as well do it now. My Bible says it's going to happen one day. I may believe it. Amen and glory. It's a sad day when you're going through a valley of hopelessness. But it's a glad day when you hold on to hope. I'm glad there's hope in God. Amen. In the midst of all the calamity and all the problems. If you'll notice in Psalm 31, look what David said. Though he was going through a valley of hopelessness, check out verse 14. Check out verse 14 and verse 15. David said, "But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. My times are in thy hand." How many believe that? God said, "My times are in thine hand." That is, David understood that God's got our life in the palm of his hand. He rules, he overrules, and he ever rules. And then, "Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies," verse 15, "and from them that persecute me," verse 16, "make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake." I'm telling you, David said, "God, I know that you're in control. I know my life's in your hands, and I know I want your face to shine on me." Anybody here say, "Yep, I want the favor of God. I want God to smile on me. I want the blessings of God in my life." There are seven reasons found in verses 19 through 24, seven reasons why we can hold on to hope in hopeless times. You ready for them? Look at verse 19. Seven reasons. This will bless you. I know we're living in times of political instability, and not only that, but in economic uncertainty, spiritual apostasy and apathy. But look at chapter 31, verse 19. If you're there, say amen. "Oh, how great is thy goodness." Here's reason number one. We can hold on to hope in a hopeless time because of God's goodness. "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man." Number one, his goodness. Number two, his presence. That's why we can hold on to hope, because he said he'll hide us in his presence. Keep on reading verse 20. He said, "Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues." Verse 21, "Blessed be the Lord, for he has showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city." There's another reason. Reason number one, goodness. Reason number two, his presence. Reason number three, in verse 21, his kindness. Then verse 22, "For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplication when I cried unto thee." Hallelujah. Aren't you glad God answers prayer? The psalmist said, "God, you hear me when I cry." That's why you can hang on to hope in a hopeless world. God answers the prayers of his people when we pray with clean hands and a pure heart. And not only that, but look, in verse 23, "Oh, love the Lord, all you saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful." His preservation, thanks be to his name, he preserves, and then plentiful, "rewardeth the proud doer." That is, God rewards them that diligently seek him. "Be of good courage." Verse 24, this is what we started off with. "Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." In the light of what we've been talking about today, hanging on to hope, holding on to hope, hopeless times, tell me where you at. Jesus said, "Occupy till I come." Luke 19. Jesus said,
Blessed is the servant when his Lord comes shall find so doing. Matthew 24, verse 4-6. The message is this: watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Reach out to those that are far from God. Get involved in the work of the Lord. Meanwhile, the work of God sometimes goes lacking. And meanwhile, there's other false religions that are not getting slack. They're not getting lazy. They're determined they're going to keep going forward no matter what it takes. God's calling us today. Get clean. God's calling us today. Get filled. God's calling us today. Get serious with Him. And I believe there's many children of God that can see what's going on right now. Question is, let's not be a part. Well, the solution is, let's not be a part of the problem. Amen and amen. What is God saying to you today? Are you in a valley of hopelessness? I wonder if you'd stand together.